Philippians chapter 3, if you would, in your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 3, as we're opening the epistle of joy. Verse and theme this year is from the book of Philippians, where we'll continue the Gospel of Mark in the evening service, and even tonight with Mark 13, it fits right in with what Philippians 3 is writing about. Here the Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison cell. It's his first imprisonment, and he's writing about joy, not a place where you typically hear a message or read a letter about joy. But he's writing about how to find the joy of the Lord, and he speaks of the mind being focused in chapter 1 on the gospel, the fellowship, the furtherance, the faith of the gospel. You could say the singleness of mind. And in chapter 2, he writes of the submissiveness of your mind, how you must follow after Christ and the examples of those that live for the Lord Jesus. He uses the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Chapter 3, he's writing about the spiritual mind. So he speaks about his past, and in accounting terms, he says, I count them as loss. He speaks about his present, and in athletic terms, I press toward the mark. He speaks about his future in the terms of a pilgrim going towards a goal. To the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 closes with finding the joy of the Lord through a mind that is secure in Christ, finding his peace, experiencing his power, thinking on these things, doing the things that God has called you to do, not through your power, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And then his provision. Philippians is an amazing book. I can't wait to go through it verse by verse. But let's jump right into the middle of the book. Philippians chapter 3. The spiritual mind is where we find the joy of the Lord. Here's Paul's testimony. In the midst of his testimony, he reveals his aim. Let's stand, if you found it, Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have it in front of you, see it on the screen or in one of the banners. But this is our theme verse, verse 10. I encourage you to memorize it. Make it your verse this year, if you would. Philippians 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let me draw your attention back to verse number 10. That phrase, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bibles or highlighting, highlight it, underline it, star it, write it down. It's this, that I may know him. Would you say that with me? That I may know him. Let's do it one more time together. That I may know him. Not just know about him, but know him. Amen. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would move me aside, that you would speak through me, you'd speak in spite of me. I pray that you would reveal yourself through your word today. Lord, I pray there'd be a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness and the King of righteousness, our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know you more. Lord, I pray that you would give a holy discontent in every heart today to desire to know you more. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's not saved, they would know you in salvation. If there's someone here that's saved, Lord, I pray that you'd take them and take us to a deeper step of sanctification and spirit filling and service for you, Father, submission to you. Lord, maybe leave here hearing from you, knowing you more because of what you revealed in your word. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and all God's people saying amen and amen. You may be seated. Do you know him? I wonder today, do you really know Jesus? Maybe you know about him. You've been raised in church. I tell folks I was raised on drugs. Drug to church Sunday morning, drug to church Sunday night, drug Wednesday night. I was in church all the time. My dad ran a Christian bookstore even back then, and he made us go to all the vacation Bible schools, I think, to sign up more customers. I don't know, but I heard all the programs. By the third or fourth one, I had the verses down. I did Awana. I did everything. I had all the verses. I knew all the right things, but I really didn't know him until I had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Until I made my parents God, my God. And he became my Savior. He became my Lord. Do you really know him in salvation? Do you really know him in a relationship? Do you call upon him? Or is he just kind of like a genie in a bottle? When things are going bad, you just kind of take out prayer at that point and not really have a close walk with the Lord. I think of that songwriter, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he's with me all the day long. Do you know him like that? Do you know him? I think about relationships and people knowing others. And those who are here today, let's use maybe an illustration with anybody, but let's just say, do you know me? There are some that maybe have first heard on the radio. You know me as a preacher. Or you know me as a preacher. Others who joined this church, you know me as your pastor. Others begin to know a little more. If you serve with me, then you really see how strange I am. If you go on a mission trip, you know, poor Pastor Frank, pray for him. Pray for the bars with them all week there last time. I'm a little out there, a little crazy. You're going to know somebody. If you're following me on social media, you're like, this guy's got problems. You know how many texts I got about that couch? There's not a real couch that's broken down in the teen center. I'm strange. My humor's unusual. No, I get it. But you know me. If you follow on Twitter, then you really start to know me. You might block me on that, but that's fine. But do you know me? Do you know others? I think of those. If you come over to my house, or if I go to your house, and then you really start to know me. I feel bad for the Gauls and those that came over on Friday night. They know me now. We played a little bit of a game called Fishbowl, and I was acting out yoga with the downward dog. And I pray for them. They know me now. You know, it's unusual to know others. My wife knows me. A family knows me. Knows me more than you do. The one who knows me the most is the Lord Jesus. God knows you. He created you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He has the hair on your head number. It's easier for some than others, but he has every part of you. He knows you. Your downsetting and your uprising, Psalm 139, as we spoke about in the creation of man. He knows you. He created you. He loves you. He desires to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. But do you have that same desire? Do you know God? He's revealed himself to us. I love how Brother Bowen brought out the natural revelation, God's creation, the general revelation. As we see and understand all the miracles and the things that he's done throughout history, we see how he's revealed himself through time. It's his story as we see his revelation. Then we open the Bible, we see the special revelation in it, and then ultimately the perfect revelation of Jesus and the incarnation, how he revealed himself to us. Do you know Christ? Do you desire to have a relationship with him? The Apostle Paul did. He's been saved for 30 years. He's in a prison cell. It's after his first missionary journey. He's locked up and on lockdown for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have quit. He could have gone back. He could have said, it's not working. I don't want to know him anymore. But he said, I want to know more. I'm in a place of confinement, but I want to know him. I'm in a place of achievement. I've already finished the first missionary journey. I've been saved for 30 years, but he wasn't satisfied where he was spiritually. He knew that to find joy, he needed to go a little bit deeper, know God a little bit more, to experience more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your desire today, or are you just kind of putting on coast? Christian life is like riding a bicycle uphill. You stop pedaling, you'll fall back. Do you know him? We mentioned on Sunday night last week how Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your works. I know that you can't bear them that bear that are against their evil. Maybe you have strong standards. Maybe you have strong beliefs and positions politically and doctrinally, and you can't even handle false doctrine. You can't even handle false teaching or ideas. He says, I know your works and what you're against. Well, what are you for? He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. In a marriage relationship, you don't find knowledge. You've got to fight for it. You've got to continue to spend time intentionally, purposefully, passionately, intimately, to know someone in a relationship, in a friendship, any relationship, any friendship, but especially with the God of heaven, the one who loves you the most. He's the one who knows you. He's the one that nobody can love you like Jesus. Nobody knows you like Jesus. Nobody wants to know you like Jesus. Do you know him? That's our theme this year. Fourfold mission of the church. You can find on the walls. On this side is to know him. And that side is to make him known. To know God, to find freedom, to discover your purpose, to make a difference. All of our themes come from one of those areas of a mission statement, a purpose statement. This first one is the most important. To know him. Because if you really knew him and what he's done for you, you would walk out of here and say, can I sign up for all those outreach ministries? What more can I do for Jesus Christ? Let's look at the text this morning. Paul says, I want to know, first of all, the person of Christ, that I may know him. Paul had come to know the Lord on Damascus Road. He had to be knocked off his high horse, literally, as the Lord appeared to him. And he fell upon his feet and he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And Paul had already had an aim of life to know about the religion and know about the law and know about this and that writing or this person and that person. He had attained it all. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he gives out his pedigree. He said, "Hey, listen, I've had everything in place. I had all the religious rituals. I had all the respectability. I had all the reputation and righteousness." He said, "There's anybody that thinks that they could earn salvation more than I could earn salvation, I so much the more. Top it all. But when I began to know Christ," he said, "I count all them," the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, "I count," verse 8, "I count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know Christ." If you came to the point in your life that everything else compared to Jesus is just rubbish, do you know him like that? The surpassing knowledge of Jesus that Paul describes here is more than just study, more than just intellectual understanding. It's personal, intimate, experiential knowledge. The word here for know, nomai from gnosko, speaks of not as much intellect, but intimacy. It's translated in your Bible to understand, to feel, to discern, to be aware. Paul says, "I want to know him." He's locked down in a prison cell and he says, "I still want to know him. I've been saved for 30 years, but I still want to know him more. I want to know him personally. I want to know him passionately. I want to know him intimately. I want an experiential knowledge of him. Even when I'm locked down and in chains, I want to know him." It's an experiential knowledge, but it's an essential knowledge. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Do you know him first in salvation? Do you know the one who shed his blood for you? The one who died for you? The one who stretched out his hands on the cross of Calvary? The one who had his hands and feet pierced? The one who wore the crown of thorns? The one who shed his precious blood for your sin? Do you know him personally? Do you know him relationally? Have you received his free gift of eternal life? Do you know him? But many understand, and many have this idea, that salvation is the destination. How many of you understand in a marriage, if the wedding is the destination, don't prepare for a marriage, you'll fall apart. The wedding's not the destination. That's the start. That's the beginning. There's a lifetime together. So it is in the Christian life. Getting saved is the start of the Christian life. You got to know more and more and more as you grow in time and as you grow in fellowship. Knowing him from his word, knowing him in worship, knowing him in prayer, knowing him in times of praise. Jesus desires to know you. Do you know him? Now think about it this morning. Is your one goal and one aim to know him? Not just the church. Not just about him. Not just the programs available. Before we do any ministry fair presentations. Before we sign up on any areas. That's secondary. That's not important. In fact, that's so far down the list of where we need to go today. We first need to know him.
Amen.
To know him. I think about Moses. You see, our logo this year is the burning bush. Moses was one who knew about God. Moses discovered he was an Israelite. He was compassionate and empathetic with the people of Israel. He went out at the age of 40 and to the wilderness and there. And there was a shepherd there for 40 years. And at the young age of 80 is when he met God. Moses was on the backside of the wilderness. Scripture says that he looked up and he saw a bush burning, but it was not consumed. And he saw that bush and he says, "I've got to go see this sight." And as he stands there, an angel speaks to him out of that bush. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking to him, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, "Take off your shoes from the place you're standing. It is holy ground to know the Lord." I think about Isaiah. If you really knew the Lord, you wouldn't be saying, "Wow is me." You'd be saying, "Woe is me." The Lord, Isaiah was in the presence of God and said he saw holy, 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 heard holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he said, "I am undone. Not the things that I say are wicked. The things that everybody else is saying around me is wicked." He says, "Cleanse me." And he begins to get cleansed before he's ever usable. He got into the presence of God. Moses, had a holy fear. Holy, holy, holy. He wasn't even able to look at the bush. But when he heard his commission, he had one question. It was to know God. He said, "What is your name?" He said, "If I go back and I don't know what your name is, who am I going to tell them that sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am that I am hath sent you. Aren't you glad this morning he's the I am, not the I was?
Amen.
Is the God that you worship the God of the present tense? Do you know him personally? Do you know him presently? I'm not asking if you knew him once. I'm not asking if you got saved several years ago and you've stagnated since and it doesn't really matter. I'm asking right now, is he presently your God? Do you know him? Is he real to you? Jesus used this in Mark. Mark chapter 12, we were just in that passage in verse 26. He says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Hey, can you say today that he is your God? Can you say that he would say, I am the God of Pastor Shakur. I am the God of you or those that are out here today. Could you say today, he's my God. He is my God presently. He is my God personally. He's my God relationally. He's my God. Do you know him? I wonder if you know him. Paul says that I may know him. And he says, I want to know not just the person of Christ. He says, and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of Christ. Paul gladly exchanged his impotence for Christ's resurrection power. Many times you hear on a Vision Sunday, you hear a lot of times in places and self-help gurus how to know your potential. I don't want to know my potential. In fact, I know my potential. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not you do you. It's not you follow your heart. You follow Christ. Paul says, I'm chained to this body of death. This flesh, this sin is wicked, but my God is holy. My God is righteous. I don't want to know me. I want to know him. I want to know my power. I want to know his power. I want to know his power personally. I want to know his power powerfully. The word here is dunamis. Dunamen. Where we have it here, a word for dynamite. It's life-changing power that comes through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And just like Jesus could not be held by death, you and I are emancipated people who cannot be held to a life of death, but are called to resurrection power through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your goal? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined when I came among you in Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want my words to be enticing words of man's wisdom, but I want it in demonstration of spirit and of power so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Is that your goal? Paul says, I want to know God. I want to know God's power. I want to see what God can do in and through my life. Back to the burning bush. The burning bush was where Moses first knew God's person, the I am that I am. But it's also where Moses first knew God's power. God says, I've called you. Have you found your calling? God says, I've called you and I've commissioned you to deliver my people, the Israelites. I've seen the oppression. Moses, I'm calling you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Moses says, okay, let's go. I believe. No, he did not. If you remember, Moses started to make excuses. And sometimes this is where Outreach Sunday begins. Well, I'm slow of speech. Hebrews tells us that he was a man mighty in word and deed. Now, it had been 40 years since he had been in Pharaoh's court. So maybe he had forgotten some of the protocols and approach, but he was still relying upon man's method, not God's power. And if you're relying upon your method and your training and your understanding, you're relying upon that which cannot ever give you power to sustain and stand and speak for God. Moses says, I'm not eloquent enough. I'm slow of speech. He says, I've got no power and demonstration. And God said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? He says, look in your hand. Just look at your hand today. What's in your hand today to serve God with? What has he given to you? He can take how he's made you. He can take what he's given to you. He can take where you're at and use it supernaturally for his power and glory. He took a stick, a walking stick. I hike with those things. I backpack with a stick. I can't imagine a stick turning into a serpent. We're back to snakes here. He says, put your hand in your coat. Leprosy. Put it back in. No leprosy. He says, I can give you power. And that which you can't even imagine, I've already put it. It's whatever's in your hand. You take what's in your hand and give it to God and watch God supernaturally touch it. Yeah. Greatest demonstration of power in the Old Testament was Moses at the Red Sea. Moses looking like Charlton Heston. I know. I'll be disappointed when I get to heaven if I don't see him look just like Charlton Heston. Moses stood up and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he held the outstretched hand of God. And then God parted the Red Sea. It wasn't a little path. Most likely, say it was 7 miles wide in order for that time frame to go through of 3 million Israelites, 30,000 abreast as they walked over on dry ground. God can do the impossible.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not looking for the parting of the Red Sea. That's not the greatest proof and presentation. But all throughout the Old Testament, God over and again reminds Israel, I'm the God that brought you out through the dry ground, out of the Red Sea. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that did this and that. In the New Testament, it's not the parting of the Red Sea, it's the power of the resurrection. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. Triumph for his foe. He's alive today. Death couldn't hold him. The power of the resurrection is more than a doctrine that we believe intellectually. It's more than a fact. It's a force in our life. And the same power that enabled Jesus Christ to overcome in death gives us power to overcome in life and to serve him, to say no to self, to sin, and to Satan. I don't have to live in that addiction. I don't have to live in that attitude. I don't have to live in that fear and that regret and that failure. I can be different. I can do differently. I can be set free. I've got resurrection power that enables me to say yes to God and no to sin, self, and the world. I can live victoriously.
Amen.
Because of the power of the resurrection. It's not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It reminds me of the woodpecker who was pecking on a tree in the middle of a lightning storm and thunderstorm, and he pulls back and he's about to strike the tree, and he strikes the tree, and as he strikes the tree, lightning hits the tree. It splits in two. He's knocked unconscious. He falls to the ground, and when he regains his consciousness, a little woodpecker flew away, and he brought back three or four woodpeckers to the tree, and he said, here it is, fella. I told you I did it. I told you I did it. Living the victorious Christian life has never been you. It has never been us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that I may know him. I want to know his person. I want to know his power. And notice what he says next. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know the power of Christ. I want to know the passion of Christ. From the cradle to the cross, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by suffering. The word fellowship here is joint participator. It's the same word for communion. It means to partake with him, to be one with him. Paul walked with Christ, talked with Christ, obeyed Christ, followed him. And he said, I want to know him so much that even if he were to give me that thorn of the flesh, even if he were to give me a time of persecution and trouble, I want to know his presence, and I want to know him so passionately that I want to suffer with him. I want to suffer for him. Imagine if we had a table out back that said the suffering ministry. Sometimes we get this idea we're saved to serve, and that's true, but also we're saved to suffer. Paul, when he was called on Damascus Road, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, God said, for I will show thee how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul wasn't told how many souls he would win. Paul wasn't told how many sermons he would preach. Paul was told that the great things he would do would be to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inevitable if you're saved. All those, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's inevitable. It's valuable. There are times and seasons when you suffer for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through a season of temptation, when you go through a season of trials, the Bible says that we count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience. Romans, Paul says that patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed for the love of God that is spread abroad in our hearts. Do you really want to know him? I think all of us would sign up today. I want to know his person. I want to know his power. How many of y'all sign up and say, I want to know his passion? I want to know what it's like to suffer for something that I didn't do. I want to know what it's like to serve others. I want to know what it's like to be hated and despised and rejected of men. I want to know what it's like to stand up for Jesus no matter what. I want to know what it's like to give my all even if it costs me my life. I want to know Him. I want Him to bring on whatever kinks in my life to make me more like Jesus. Bring on the temptations and the trials. As long as I'm more like Jesus, as long as I've got Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Amen. Is that your heart today? The crown is after the cross. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him like that? The disciples in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, were persecuted for Christ. They were beaten and they came back. And the Bible says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Charles Spurgeon was a young preacher. He was 19 years of age, preaching in church. And God began to move in his life and ministry. And he asked God to enlarge his borders. And he began to preach powerfully. And they would fill up stadiums there in London. And one time during his preaching, somebody yelled out, "Fire." And that's why we're going to announce our fire safety plan and all that. Because somebody yelled "fire" and everybody went berserk. And they began to rush towards the wall and rush out. And there was a stampede and several lost their lives. Spurgeon went through years of depression. In fact, he would have to take a month out of a ministry every year to go down to Cyprus. I think that's a good pastoral plan. Go to Cyprus, rest and relax and get in the Word, because the depression he faced every day as he took account for that. His wife knew he was depressed and she would write verses all over the wall. And she would right on top of his bed. He would wake up. Charles Spurgeon would wake up as a preacher and look up at the wall and he would read, "Blessed are ye when men say all things falsely against thee for my sake. For rejoice, be exceeding glad." And he'd say, "Look up," and you'd see that. And he'd get up and he'd go out and he'd serve Jesus. They would mock him and say he was just trying to get attention. He was just trying to build the crowd. If he had just had less people in there, everything would have worked out. For years, the press mocked him. For years, he suffered through that depression. But he got through because he understood that God had a plan and purpose for his life. And God began to multiply him, his ministry, even more powerfully. Are you willing to go through something like that? Are you willing, even like John Huss, to stand up and be a martyr for Jesus and preach the gospel and say, "What I've taught with my mouth, I must now seal with my blood"? It's one thing to stand and speak it from a pulpit. It's another thing to step out and live it. He said, "I'm willing to suffer for Him. To know Him." Do you want to know Him? Look at this. Being made conformable unto His death. In other words, in life or death, it's all about Jesus. Stephen, whose face shone like an angel as they stoned him to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Do you really want to know Him? Do you really want to know the power? The Bible says His face shone like an angel, not a fallen angel. Sometimes the countenance of others look like they're fellowshipping with the wrong crowd. His face shone like an angel while he was being stoned to death. And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. Now, we know that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. What was Jesus doing? I believe he was standing up and giving a round of applause as he was being stoned. Yeah. And what did he say? He said, "Lay not the sin to their charge." Where did he hear that from? Where did he learn that from? He learned it from Jesus, who said, well, he was dying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." John Milton said, "The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge, to love and to imitate Him, that I may know Him, the person of Christ, the power of Christ, the passion of Christ." But notice verse number 11, there's a semicolon in verse number 10, "that I may know Him if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That's the promise of Christ. You say, where's this at? Verse number 11. He's not speaking of attaining as far as achieving. He's speaking of arriving at the end of a journey. He's pictured as a pilgrimess. And he says, listen, I'm serving Jesus, whether it be by life or by death. It doesn't matter what happens to me. If Jesus comes back in my lifetime, that's wonderful. I'll know Him. But if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, I still have a lifetime to serve Him. The word here for resurrection is the only time it's found in the New Testament. It's ex anastasis. It's the out resurrection. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. He said, if I may obtain to the out resurrection, if by any means, he said, I'm ready to serve Jesus no matter what. If God chooses me to be a martyr, he said, I'll serve the Lord. If by any means, if he wants me to live for Him, I'll live for Him. If he wants me to die for Him, I'll die for Him. And hey, maybe, just maybe, Jesus could come back today and I'd be a part of the out resurrection. J. Vernon McGee, I got to say it like that, J. Vernon McGee, said when Paul uses the word if, he's not expressing a doubt about his participation in the rapture. Rather, he's affirming that he will have part of it with great joy. Paul did not expect to attain perfection in life. Therefore, he wanted to have full participation in the coming return of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about what the coming of Christ really means? Most of us think, boy, it's going to get us out of this old world. Paul says it will get me into his presence. Whether he was executed or exonerated, it didn't matter by Caesar. It wasn't about Caesar. It was about knowing Christ and making him known. Is that your goal today? Paul says that I may know him. Because when he comes, Philippians 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change my vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Hey, there is coming a day soon, and very soon, it could be today, where Jesus Christ will return. Do you know him? You know, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, there'll be some that will be taken and others that will be left behind. The Bible says that when Jesus looks at those at the great white throne judgment, there will be some that will hear, well done. And there will be some that will be entering the joy of the Lord. And there are others that Jesus will look at them and they'll say, I did many wonderful works. I preached in your name. I cast out devils. But Jesus will make this statement. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know him? Is your goal and your aim to know Christ, to see Christ, to serve Christ, to find Christ? Paul says at the close of his death, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for also all them that love his appearing. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you realize today, and I pray in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God could grip your heart about this reality. You could see him today, whether it be through the rapture, or whether it be because you breathe your last breath. Do you know the one who loves you? Do you know the one that created you? Do you know him in salvation? Do you know him in service? Will you stand ashamed that is coming? Or will you stand knowing him, loving him, facing him? Do you know him? Is that your desire? That's the only way to have joy in this life, is knowing Jesus. It's the only way to have eternal life, knowing Jesus. It's the only way to have abundant life, knowing Jesus. But why is it that we spend so much time in everything else? And our time in the Bible is just ho-hum. Our time in prayer is just perfunctory or just emergency focused. Our time of worship is half-hearted. He wants to know you. He wanted to know you so much. He went to the cross of Calvary and bled and died for you. He created you. He loves you. He wants to know you. Is there anybody today that wants to know him like that? Not just for fire insurance to get out of hell, but to know him so passionately and purposefully and powerfully that even if it involves suffering for Jesus, you'll stand for him no matter what. Is there anybody like that? Because that's the secret to joy. Knowing him and making him known no matter what. Her name was Eliza. Eliza Hewitt, no relation to Brother Chris here in the front row. Eliza was an introverted school teacher who wrote poetry under a pseudonym. Early in her teaching career, while disciplining a student, the student was so upset at her, he actually threw a rock at her. He partially paralyzed her. Eliza spent several years in paralysis, from which she one day and somewhat recovered from that, but she returned to, at that point, returned to education and ministry in her church. But during her years of paralysis was the time that she was most used by God. She couldn't move, but she could speak. She could somewhat think and write and carry on that creativity. She wrote her best poetry during her times of pain. She wrote these songs. It's under a pseudonym. You won't find it on her name necessarily, or some hymnals. Others will include the one who wrote the music. But she wrote this: when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. She wrote that in paralysis. She wrote and spoke, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. She wrote, there is sunshine in my soul today. How does a partially paralyzed woman have sunshine in her soul today? Because she's got Jesus. She knew him. One day she was reading Philippians chapter 3. She began to think and began to write, and she wrote, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. She wrote, more about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. She wrote, more about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory, all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. She said, more and more about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Do you understand that a woman partially paralyzed experienced the person, the power, the passion, and the promise of Christ? Will you? Paul did. From a Roman prison cell. Knew Christ. Not lamenting his condition, but still rejoicing in the Lord. The secret is Jesus, that I may know him. Moses. Turn over to Deuteronomy 33. We'll close with this. Moses saw the parting of the Red Sea. Moses saw the power of manna. But can I tell you today, and I don't want to miss this today, Moses missed out on some ministry because he made excuses. Aaron became the spokesman. Imagine what Moses could have said there if he allowed God to take his mouth. I don't want to put down Moses. I'm going to see him looking like Charlton Heston in heaven. Moses is way more than a man than I'll ever be. Moses missed out on the promised land because of his anger and disobedience as he struck the rock the second time, shattering the picture of Christ who was struck once, spoken to. He was told to speak to the rock, not strike it twice, but strike it once, speak to it after, and he struck it twice. If he had just listened to the angel in the bush instead of making excuses, if he had just listened to God say, I am that I am, Moses would have spoke for God. Moses would have gone into the promised land. Deuteronomy 33, verse 16, he's speaking wisdom to Israel. He says, don't miss out on what God has for you, Israel. And he goes back to the bush. In verse 16, he says, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, all those creation videos that you're going to look at and think about from Brother Bowen, this is where it's at. And for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. He's saying, listen, you get a hold of the one that's in the bush. You follow the goodwill of the one that's in the bush. And I believe he's saying, in a sense, knowing he's about to depart from the scene, I missed out on a speaking opportunity. I missed out on a serving opportunity. I missed out on stepping into the promised land. Because it was still my will, not thine be done. You follow, find, and follow the good will, the perfect will of the one who dwelt in the bush. And Moses never got over the one that was in the bush. Have you had a burning bush experience? Do you know what God wants for your life? He wants salvation. He wants sanctification. He wants spirit filling. He wants you to serve him with a submission and a heart after God. God's will is not some sort of random idea. It's his revealed word for your life. Do you know it? Paul did. Paul, Damascus Road, found and followed the will of God. Moses missed it. Have you been to the bush? Do you go back to the bush? Do you still talk to the I am that I am? Do you listen to him and do whatever he tells you to do, knowing that he supernaturally will enable and touch whatever in your hand? Or do you do your own thing? And I challenge you this year, know him. Like Moses, commit yourself to the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush.